who apologizes is chapter 13 of sanctification in the second London. Chapter 13 of sanctification. I'm going to read through, it's three paragraphs in this one. I'm going to read through all three, and then we're going to discuss them. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and new spirit, created in them through the virtues of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practices of all true holiness, without which no man sees the Lord. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abide still some remnants of corruption in every part, wherefrom arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so does the saint grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as the head and king, in His Word has prescribed to them. That is the three paragraphs over sanctification in the Second London of 1689. The first thing I want us to look at this morning as we prepare to go into this sanctification is, one thing I like to do before we go in and study especially a word, is what does that word mean? What is the definition of that word? So if you look at the definition of the word, and again we go back to Webster's dictionary, the 1828, and it says, it is the act of consecrating or of setting apart for a sacred purpose. So when we see sanctification, when you are sanctified, you are being set apart or consecrated for a sacred purpose, being set apart, made holy. That is what sanctification is. That is the definition. I want to be clear as we start this morning up front. But sanctification, what it is not justification. Sanctification is not justification. We are not adopted and justified because we are sanctified, but we are sanctified because we are justified and adopted. You understand that? We are sanctified because we are His children. We are not His children because we are sanctified. So I want to get that out front, because anytime we start talking about sanctification, immediately people begin to point fingers and say, you are trying to be saved by your works. And that is not what we are saying here. We are not looking for some kind of sanctification unto salvation. But we are being sanctified means you are consecrated. So, as we get into this morning, in paragraph 1, we start, we look at who we're sanctified. Who is it that God is sanctifying? That is believers. God's children. Those are the ones that are being sanctified. Those, it says here, united to Christ. Acts 20, verse 32. It says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. Those who are adopted, joint heirs with Christ, as we talked about last week, those are the ones that are being sanctified. If you are one of God's children, He will be about the business of sanctifying you, of bringing you, making you more like Him. Again, We've used this example before, but you take the silversmith. When he is refining the silver, purifying that silver, there's a lot of dross, a lot of impurities in that silver, and it has to be heated to a certain point. And then the dross will start to separate from the silver, and he'll be able to see his reflection. The more the dross goes away from the silver, the more the silversmith can see his reflection in that silver. That is what the sanctification is. It's a process where God is drawing us and making us more and more like Him. Where God is bringing us. Today we are here. Tomorrow He's going to bring us even closer and sanctify us. That is the process that the believer lives in. So it's the believer that are sanctified. His children. Again, last week we looked at adoption and who was adopted into the kingdom of God. And as we looked at that, I wanted to bring it here. As an adopted child into a family does not immediately adhere to the values and the ways of the family that he has just been bought into. Now, at the beginning, usually if you've ever seen this process, when one is adopted, because of what this family has done for them and extended that grace that was they weren't due, this person that is adopted will begin to want to be like that family. But it doesn't happen all at once. There is a process where he acts like this family, but there's still a lot of his old self in him. And the longer he stays in that family, the more of those family's ways that are picked up upon. And he starts to act more and more like that family. That throughout time, he began to take on the nature of that family. Again, more and more. Until eventually, when you look at these many, many families, you would never know that that child is adopted because he has taken on the nature of that family. And that's the way we should be as going into the family of God. That we start putting off the old nature, the old ways, and we start putting on the ways of Christ. And become sanctified. So we look at that. Let us look again at what sanctification is not. And some of the lies that Satan has twisted it and sown about sanctification. And he's done so, I will add, with great success. The first thing I want to look at as to what sanctification is not, and again, one of the lies of Satan is that external compliance with the law equals sanctification. External compliance with the law equals sanctification. That if we can just make ourselves look good enough on the outside, if we can just obey good enough on the outside, then that is what sanctification is. And that is not what sanctification is. Let me tell you, external compliance alone is but hypocrisy. That is what Christ was talking about with these Pharisees. That you are but whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look good. You dress a certain way in church. You know the lingo, the language of the church, the jargon. And you can say it. And you look like you know what you're talking about. You sit up proper. You do all of these things. But on the inside, you are, as he said, you are but rotting corpses. That's what he's telling these Pharisees. On the outside, you look clean. You look holy. You look sanctified. But on the inside, but you're trying the sanctification in your own strength and in your own work. And because of that, on the inside, you are but a rotting corpse bound for death and destruction. You see, our righteousness is not external. It is internal and it is found in Christ Jesus. And when we try to do it on the external side, it's nothing but hypocrisy. And that's what, if you look at it, as we look at our own lives, is there something on the inside that is transformed, that is being transformed? Or is our sanctification, is it only an external compliance and nothing internal? We act one way on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, we go out about acting like the world. Or maybe not just Sunday, but when we're around believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, we act this way because we know that's what we're supposed to do. But yet when we're over here with our colleagues at work or wherever we go, we act a totally different way. You see, if you're being sanctified on the internal, you're not going to change that external shell everywhere you go. You're going to take it with you here to church. You're going to take it with you to work, to the marketplace, to the school, wherever you're going to take that with you because it's internal. It's on the inside. You know, you look around and it's amazing to watch when two people who profess Christ get together, but they're what you would call that external compliance alone. And they're one way here, but when they're in the world, they act just like the world. And they come together and they try to act like that. They try to act that and try to talk the terminology that they think makes them somehow clean in Christ. You know, is that what you're doing? Are you dressing a certain way? Are you doing certain things? Are you coming to church? Because you think coming to church somehow makes you clean. You know, that is a big catch. We think, on Sunday, I've got to go to church. And if I can give God an hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning that I can live the way I want to throughout the week, and God will just be pleased that I came on Sunday morning, that somehow that will make up for all the stuff that I've done throughout the week. You start talking to people. Well, at least I go to church. Well, praise God you go to church, but for what reason? Are you doing it because you love the church, or are you doing it because you love yourself and you like what the church can offer you? You see, there's a difference. When we start talking about loving the church, you know, we talk about that. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Why do you love the church? Do you love the church because what the church does for you, because the church makes you feel good, the church makes you feel less guilty in your sin, or do you love the church because it is the bride of Christ? Why do you love the church? If you love the church because the way it makes you feel, you don't love the church, you love yourself. Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy the way the church, you know, when we come in here, we sit down with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is such a wonderful feeling. But I'm talking about the externals. I like this church because I like the music. Oh, I love that church. I like to go here because, again, it takes away the guilt that I have throughout the week. Because I can at least say, well, God, I went to your church. I gave you 2 hours on Sunday morning. As we talked about in the prayer this morning, we've got to realize God didn't set the day aside and say, this is my Sabbath couple of hours. He said, this is my Sabbath. Honor it and keep it holy. Not for 2 hours, but the entire day. It is His day, not just while we're in this building. You know, we were talking about that just this morning. We always hear this about the getting your ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. And there is precedent to that. There's times when you must do something on the Sabbath because your ox is in the ditch. You've got to get it out. Christ gave us that. If you say you can't do anything on the Sabbath, no matter what, you're becoming legalistic and like the Pharisees. But we've got to say, well, does it really merit doing that on the Sabbath? Is it really that critical? You know, one of the things we're doing is I decided to build a big island in the middle of our kitchen, and our kitchen is now in disarray. And, you know, it was great. I'm trying to bless them. But let me tell you, if you're ever thinking about making this huge island in your kitchen and taking your kitchen to disarray, don't start it on the night before Thanksgiving when your family, your daughters and your wives are in there trying to cook. Not wise, man. Not wise.
Amen.
But no complaining. But just I realized it wasn't wise on my part after that. But needless to say, it's not done yet. It's been days of work going into it, and the kitchen is still disarrayed. There's sawdust everywhere. And I looked at it and said, well, we've got a dinner meeting on Tuesday night. Something else going on Friday night. Got people who are supposed to maybe come over. Looks like I'm going to need an extra day to do this on. So I looked at Dana and I said, our ox is in a ditch. I got to work on the Sabbath and get this taken care of. But then God, as she was about to say something, God just kind of struck my heart. He said, Chad, that's my Sabbath. Don't cancel my Sabbath. Cancel your dinner meeting. Don't disregard my Sabbath. Disregard going over here and this. You know, but that's what we've got to get to with the Sabbath and realize is, and I don't want to go down a rabbit hole on this here, but it's about, that's the part about being sanctified, is God's growing us in this. It's showing us that when we look at the Sabbath, when we look at honoring that, we say, do we really, really need to break the Sabbath today, or can we break something else? And what I would be saying, if I would have done that today, what I was saying was, Tuesday night, my dinner plans are more important than God's Sabbath. That's basically the bottom line when you take that argument all the way out. That's what I would be saying. When we can do something another day, but we choose to take the Sabbath and do that, we're putting whatever we were doing above God's Sabbath. And again, we look at our land today, we wonder what's going on with it. Our land is not in the state we're in because of abortion, because of homosexuality. Those are symptoms of a church that has quit honoring God's Sabbath. So, to come out of that rabbit hole here, in that trail, sanctification on the externals is like a glass. Like a glass is dirty. You know, I'm more concerned with the inside of the glass than the outside. You know, if you had to choose which side you wanted dirty, would you rather have fingerprints and smudges on the outside and a clean inside, or would you rather have a clean outside and something, some stains left on the inside? I don't know about you, but I prefer to have a clean inside of my glass. Prefer to have a clean inside and outside. But I prefer the inside. And that's what it's like. It's like if you give me a dirty glass, you go to a restaurant and I get a dirty glass on the outside, the inside's clean as can be, which is what's really important. But if they give me a glass and say, here you go, it's just the outside, just a little bit of stuff on the outside, you're not going to be drinking out of that anyway, I'm still going to reject it because I'm going to say this glass isn't clean. You see, we've got to understand that and not get caught up in, oh, God is only concerned with our inside. He doesn't worry about the way we are on the outside. No, that's what sanctification is. You know, our inside, our righteousness doesn't come from our own self. Our righteousness comes from Christ. He is on our inside. And our outside ought to continually be reflecting that more and more. As the days go by, as the years go by, you know, every single day when we go down to bed, when we lay our head and retire in the evening, we ought to be closer to Christ than we were that morning when we got up. That is what is sanctification. So don't let us not forget and neglect the outside, because it does matter. It matters what's on the outside. You know, we live in a world that says it doesn't matter what I look like on the outside. God doesn't care if I tattoo my body all up. God doesn't care if I poke holes all in my body. We're not going to go there this morning. That's another message for another day. But if you go to God's Word, He's greatly concerned with that. He does care about the outside. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be about people being able to look at us and say, that man knows Jesus Christ. That man, there's something different about that man. I don't know what's different about him, but I want to know. If you are walking down the road and you were like Philip, would a eunuch come up to you and say, tell me about Jesus Christ? Would they see something different? Or would you just look like the world? You know, our best outwardly is still but filthy rags unto God. Isaiah tells us in 64 verse 6, but we are still as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are but filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. And we can't get caught up in our righteousness. It's easy to do that. It's easy to look and say, look how much holier I am than that person. Or look where I've come from. Look at me. Now there's precedent to being able to look back and see where you've grown. But when you start looking at yourself and saying, wow, I used to be over there. I was really bad. Now look at myself. When you start getting that prideful attitude, we must remember, our righteousness is but filthy rags. The only righteousness that is worth anything is that of Christ. So sanctification is not external only. Sanctification is not perfection. And we've got to be careful on this. There is a growing movement today. It started mainly with Wesley that says that you can become perfect, that you can obtain a state of sinless perfection here on this side of glory. In this life, you can obtain that perfection. Folks, sanctification will never grow us into perfection apart from going into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom in heaven, that is. We will never see that perfection. They say that, you know, one of the things they say is that God would not command us to be holy if it was impossible to obtain that. And that's absurd. God commands us because that's what He expects. But because of our fallen, our sinful father, Adam, it doesn't work that way anymore. It's like my children. You know, if we're going out on a road trip to drive to California, we pull out the driveway and they start getting loud, or maybe they start going back and forth, somebody touch my seat, and I say, children, the rest of this trip, I don't want anybody to complain or gripe. Or raise their voice. The rest of this 3,000-mile trip and back. When I tell them that, am I expecting them to obey me? Absolutely. If they disobey me, will they be reprimanded? Absolutely. But do I realize that the chances are that they're going to violate that in a 6,000-mile trip? Absolutely, I realize that. It doesn't mean that they get away with it. It doesn't mean that I'm not expecting it and demanding it. But I know that they're not going to be able to keep that. That is something that I demand that they can't keep. God the Father is the same way. He has given us His law. Had Adam not fallen, we would be able to do that. But because he was fallen, that is why we needed the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And we needed His righteousness. So you see, God is giving us that because it is His Word. It is what He desires us. So we've got to be careful about that. One of His movement's leaders, and I don't usually call people out by name from the pulpit, but I'm going to do that as a warning because this man is a leader in this movement, and he's also a leader in the homeschool movement, which affects a lot of us, most of us. And that is Michael Pearl. And Michael Pearl obtains to this sinless perfection. That he's become had perfection at times. Folks, we have to understand our depravity. We are such a sinful creature that we think, oh, maybe I can go an hour without sinning. You can't blink your eye hardly without sinning. That is what sin has done to the creation. Do you understand that? It is that bad. We are that much depraved in sin. Even thinking that, oh, I've obtained perfection. That is pride. That is sin. It is sinful to even think that you are perfect because of the pride. There is one person that has been born, died in perfection, and He rose again perfectly. That is Jesus Christ. To say that you can do that is putting yourself on the same level as Jesus Christ. And you can't do it. You can't do it. But we've got to be careful with this. Again, it's not to fall into this. And the reason I'm bringing him up is because a lot of people, when we talk about this and I bring this out, they say, yes, I disagree with him on the doctrine of sinless perfection, but the man gives such great child training that I want to read his child training manuals because he really understands child training. I'm going to be telling. Look, think about this though. There's a guy that says he can obtain sinless perfection. He can obtain perfection. Where do you think it's going to come out the most? Do you think he's going to take that doctrine and set it aside when it comes to how he raises his children? If a man thinks he can attain perfection, he's going to train you to raise children of perfection. Read their books. The way you do it is you entice a child to sin so that you can discipline them not to do that sin. That is wrong. I do not read where my father entices me to sin so that he can rebuke me. That sinless perfection, it bleeds over into that. God tells us to not sup with these people. God tells us that those people are heretics and that we are not to have fellowship with them. That includes falling under their teaching. You can't mix that. So that's why I want, as a warning, that kind of teaching, you can't separate it. You can't say, I'll take the good over here and I'll leave the bad. Child rearing and your belief that you can be perfect go hand in hand together. Sanctification also is not simply for those believers that overcome sin. There's a term out there, a lot of it we use, we say, some are going to be overcomers. Some are just going to be what we would call carnal Christians. Folks, there is no such thing, let me tell you that, as a carnal Christian as far as what we call them today. When we use the term carnal Christian, they're not there. You don't go become a Christian. We would say the carnal Christian is one that has obtained Christ, they have obtained salvation, yet they never grew. They never went past that point of salvation. That is a carnal Christian. And that is not true. That is not what, you know, Paul, they say, well, Paul tells us about the carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians. That is not what Paul is talking about. He's saying, church, you're acting carnal over here when you do that. He's not saying you are a carnal Christian. He's saying you're acting like the world in this instance. John, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. He that walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John wrote that to the church to show them. Many people were telling them, you really aren't saved. You're not of Christ. John wrote that to say, look, this is justifying. This is showing that you are a believer. He wrote that as a test. Not a test to show that you're not saved, but a test to the church to show that, look, if you're doing these things, you are of Christ. But you can't be a carnal Christian and hold up to that. You can't be a Christian that has never changed, that is living continually like the world and not like Christ. You can't be a Christian and fail to have some kind of sanctification about your life. There will be sanctification in the believer. Believers will be sanctified, and they're not gods. The other thing is, we are sanctified in whole, not in part. Thomas Aquinas, he taught that our mind was not really affected by the fall. That our body was, but that our mind was, it was kept pure from the fall. And that we could trust in our intellect and our thought. We're after the flood. Noah was spared. God said to him, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." So after the flood, God had destroyed the earth. He had saved Noah. And he says, but man's heart is wicked. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The fall affected more than just our body. It affected everything. When sin came into the world, it affected everything. All aspects of us are affected by our father Adam. All aspects. So all aspects are affected through Adam's sin. And rightly so, all aspects are justified through the righteousness of Christ. All areas in our life are in desperate need of sanctification. You know, we like to compartmentalize our life into certain areas. And some areas we realize, okay, God needs to work in this area. But this area over here, it doesn't really need to be sanctified by God. You can't sanctify that. But let's remind us that all areas need sanctification. Our finances, they need God's sanctification. Our work ethic needs God's sanctification. Our families needs God's sanctification. I challenge any believer to take me to Scripture and show me an area of your life that is off limits to the need of sanctification of God. You can't go to Scripture and show me an area of your life that is off limits to the sanctifying hand of God. You can't do it. We say, "But this is my work life, this is my family life, this over here, that's my spiritual life, friends." And we say, we always talk, "Well, how's your spiritual life? How's your spiritual life, friends?" God is not concerned with your spiritual life. God is concerned with your entire life. And we've got to understand that. We don't compartmentalize things and say, "Well, this God has here, but this, that's mine. I'm in control of that." You know, one key way to know if someone has decided that God has no authority over this aspect of their life, you'll hear them say something like this: "Well, I know the Bible says blank, but He does give me common sense, or He gives you a brain." Yeah, God says this. I hear it all the time. Yeah, God said be fruitful and multiply, but He also gave you a brain to know when to have enough children, when enough's enough. Again, as I challenged earlier, can you go to Scripture? I challenge anybody to go to Scripture and show me where God says, trust in your brain, trust in your intellect, trust in your heart. You don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that where He says, trust in your intellect. It does not say, intellect is our shepherd, it maketh me lie down. No, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. It is not in our intellect that we can trust. It is in the Lord. And the Lord alone where we should put our trust. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Again, do not trust your heart. Trust the Lord. All areas are in need of sanctification. All areas of our life. So those are some areas of sanctification. Now I want us to look at some dangers. Some dangers that go with this. And that is, one danger is that, in church, we've got to be careful. Yep. Careful, careful, careful on this one. Expecting others to be sanctified at light speed while we're content to be molded slowly. Can we say we've been guilty of that? That we look at others and say, why haven't you gotten it yet? Why aren't you here? We just talked about that yesterday, and you're still not doing it. But yet, we're happy and content to be molded over the course of years. You know, we look at others, we do, and we expect them, in maybe a month or two, after hearing a doctrine, to be at this place over here, when yet, if we look back at our life, it took us years and years of searching the Scripture to come to the point we're at. So we've got to be careful not to fall into that danger. You know, God gives us grace, but yet it's so easy for us to forget that and not have grace and patience with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and I'm not saying we don't call sin sin. Blatant, unrepentant sin is not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about seeing a guy out here saying, and you realize, wait, he's being unfaithful to his spouse. Maybe God just hasn't grown him in that area yet. No, you call him and you say, brother, you can't do that. It's sin. You got to repent. And if you don't, we're going to have to bring it in front of the church. But you got to call those sins out. That's not what I'm talking about. But one of the things, I'll use it as a key example. This time of year is coming up, and people in our circles, let's face it, we are divided over how we celebrate the holidays. Shall we celebrate Christmas? Shall we not celebrate it? If we do celebrate, shall we have a tree? Shall we not have a tree? You know, all these things. And yet, we take our conclusion, and we say, this is it, and we expect everybody to immediately jump on there. And we come to the conclusion, well, maybe we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. And all of a sudden, we expect everybody now that's not celebrating it, we want to rebuke them. And we forget that, wow, since I first thought about that, 6 Christmases passed that we celebrated. And every year, God slowly showed me that. He showed me areas and sanctified me in that area. But yet, we forget that. And we want to hold that and hold everybody else to a different standard than what we went through. And I'm just using that as an example, since that's a time of year that is upon us. That whatever it is that, as a family, that you have decided is to be done scripturally about the holidays, that we share these views. That's how iron sharpens iron. But in grace and in patience, we realize that everybody doesn't come along to the same point at the same time. So we've got to understand that and not expect other people to grow faster than us. But, oh, it's so easy to do that. But we can't fall into that trap. You know, we've got to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How long-suffering is God towards us? You know, how long-suffering is He with me? I look at my life and I realize the things that are in my life, and He's long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in their struggles. You know, look at the sin in your life. I'm not asking us to bring them out, but look at the sins. The sins that affect so many believers. Lust. Addiction. Anger. Slothfulness. Gluttony. You know, God grows us perfectly. God knows each one of our hearts. And He grows us at His perfect time. What we've got to do as brothers and sisters with each other is we've got to share. We've got to sharpen. But most of all, we've got to love. We've got to show the love to one another. Another danger is not concerning yourself with sanctification. To think that it really doesn't matter whether you're sanctified or not, that you don't have to put any effort into it, that you do nothing, that you don't have to try. A good phrase for this is let go and let God. You know, that you just back off and let God do His work, and you go about your business and do whatever you want to do, and God will sanctify you and do His work. You don't find that in Scripture. You've got to study His Word. You've got to meditate on His statutes. You've got to pray. These are things you must do to part of your sanctification. What you're saying is, God, I'm living the way I want. If you don't like something, then I want you to make me quit. If not, then I'll take it as you don't care about that. And if you do care, you'll make me quit. You'll close the door. If you don't want me going there, you'll just close the door. You know what? God doesn't always close the door. Sometimes He leaves the door open for us and expects us not to walk through it. So we like to think about that. That way, God didn't stop me from sinning. God, if you want me to sin, if you don't want me to look at these images, please turn my computer off for me. Oh, well, He didn't turn my computer off, so therefore, I must be okay. Or God, take this plate away from me so that I don't eat it all. Well, He didn't, so it must be okay. No. We've got to see that sin and turn from it when we're confronted with it. Another danger is looking to the world for our sanctification. Again, this focuses on the externals. You know, don't steal. Don't kill. Don't lie. Morals apart from Christ are but vain. We've got to understand that. They only clean the outside. And again, we looked at the tombs of being the whitewashed tomb earlier, what that means. There was a good movie came out probably about 8 years ago. It's called, and I use it on endorsed movies up here, but it's called Time Changer. And if you haven't seen it, it was about a group of seminary professors. And one of them had written a book, and everybody was endorsing it as a great book. And it was about how that even if people aren't believers, that we've got to have our righteousness on them, and they've got to follow God's moral standard, and that if we just follow God's moral standard, our country will be great. That Christ, you know, that you can have morals apart from Christ. And one of his colleagues had invented a time machine, and he sends this guy that wrote this book back and forward in time to our days. It was in the late 1800s, and now this guy is confronted with modern day civilization in a land that practices morals apart from Christ. And he got to see why his colleague would not give him an endorsement on that book. Because he saw just what morals apart from Christ do. They cleanse our outside, but on the inside we are still vile and evil people. With no compassion. With no love. And eventually what's on the inside will show up on the outside. You know, you can take your rug in your house and you can sweep a little bit of dust under it, and it will cover that dust and it looks good when somebody walks over. But if you don't deal with it and you just pick it up and do it again and again and again and again, eventually it bubbles up and bubbles up till you can't cover it anymore, and it finally will come out. Or the old analogy about an orange. You can paint it red and make it look like an apple, but when you squeeze it, orange juice is coming out. That's the same way. We can clean ourselves up on the outside, but when we're squeezed, what's on the inside comes out. And if you don't have Christ, it's going to be vile and disgusting. Another danger that we see is that God, denying His need for sanctification. We talked about this a little bit in other areas. Again, we put these areas off limits and say, well, this really doesn't concern God. This isn't a spiritual matter. And one of them I want to deal with today is entertainment. We say our entertainment is just that. It's not anything but just fun. And you know, I watched this movie for pure entertainment. I didn't want to. I'm not getting my theology from it or anything like that. I've just worked hard and I wanted to sit back and enjoy a movie. First thing I want to do, I want us to look at the definition of entertainment. Again, going back to Webster's definition of entertainment. The amusement, pleasure, or instruction derived from conversation, discourse, argument, oratory, music, dramatic performances, etc. The pleasure which the mind receives from anything interesting which holds or arrests our attention. We often have rich entertainment in the conversation of a learned friend. I could preach a sermon on that definition right there. Let's look at it briefly, though. Pleasure. Pleasure. It says pleasure. Amusement or pleasure. Do you think God is not concerned with what gives you pleasure? Think about it. You say, these movies, they glorify witchcraft, fornication. Does that bring you pleasure? There are songs about divorce, adultery, drunkenness, and so on. Do these songs really bring you pleasure? Senseless violence, the mocking of Christ's ways. Do those bring you pleasure? You know, what about the world's entertainment, the way it perverts the role of the family and the church? Well, there's a show out there that just came on now where it's got there's two homosexual people. They are the parents. Their household is made up of these people. And the name of the show is The New Norm. And we say that's just entertainment. Again, the Family Guy. It's despicable. I always hear people talking about it. One night when I was sitting somewhere at a restaurant while I was traveling, and I looked up at the TV, and they had the Family Guy playing as I was eating. I was alone. So I said, you know what? What is this? Everybody's always watching this. So I looked at it to see, not with enjoyment, but I wanted to see what it was that many of my brothers and sisters in the church were so engulfed in. They loved it. And it just happened to be that this episode, they went back in time. And he had met somebody that could travel through time. And he was talking about what he wanted to see, some of the things. He wanted to go back. And he said, oh, he starts thinking about going back to see Christ. And the guy tells him, oh, he's overrated. You know, it's not what you think it is. And it cuts into a scene with Jesus Christ. And he's got all this crowd around him, and he's about to do a miracle. And he does the old pulling off his thumb trick. Folks, let me tell you. If that mockery of the Jesus Christ that died for your sin, if that brings you pleasure, you need to fall on your face and repent before God today. Because that cannot bring a child of God pleasure. If that is what you are enjoying, you are not one of His children. I know that's bold, but you can't go there. God is concerned with what we get pleasure from. If we can get pleasure from these sins, we might as well say we're guilty of them. We're saying Godspeed. And we know, if we look at John and John's epistle, that he says that if you look at sin and say, go ahead, carry on, then you're guilty of that sin, he says. You know, so our pleasures, what do we give pleasure? This next word, this is what really struck at me right here. When we look at entertainment, instruction, it instructs us. You know, so does the Scripture. But where are we getting our instruction from? Are we getting it from Hollywood, or are we getting it from the Word of God? You know, we were talking about this the other week. Things like Wiccan, witchcraft, vampires. All these things that are prevalent in today's culture and entertainment. Why are they prevalent? Because slowly we were instructed that it's okay. We look back at the 90s and we had shows like Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Charmed, Sabrina the Teenage Witch. I'm going to go a little further and step on a little bit of other toes. We got I Dream of Jeannie. We got Bewitched. Oh, but that was harmless witchcraft. No, that was Bewitched. That was witchcraft. We taught it as being okay. Let's go a little further back. Let's step on some toes of Glinda the Good Witch. We teach that and we instruct in our entertainment that witchcraft is okay. We say, oh, but that was simple, harmless fun. No. That movie said that witchcraft was okay if it was a good witch. The Bible says there is no good witch. That is instructing us. And that's what I'm saying is, little by little, we are instructed by what we get ourselves our entertainment. Look at the modern day family on TV. It started long ago with shows that I can remember like Married with Children. And again, I'm giving out names of shows, and by any all means, please do not think I am endorsing these shows. They are abominations. And you look at what all the sitcoms we watch today, again, the husband It's some stupid oath that just makes him a living, and he goes and sits and drinks beer and watches football with his friends. The wife is conniving, and she's always trying to get the upper hand on her husband. And the children are the smartest ones in the family, and they always outsmart the parents. We watch that, we watch that, we watch that. Now what happens? Our families look like that. Why? We've been instructed. We've been instructed. Our young ladies are out seeking for some Prince Charming or someone to come and sweep them off their feet. Why? We've been instructed. We instruct them that this is the way it's supposed to take place. And I don't want you to think I'm just hammering Harry Potter and Twilight and these movies that are out here. It goes back further than that. You know, we've got to look at what we're instructing ourselves with the fantasies and the frills of Jane Austen and all of our Victorian treasured movies. We're instructing ourselves not on the Word of God, but on the ways of the world. You know, what is manhood? We look at it and we think it's about partying and being a great athlete. Because that's what our entertainment tells us. The Word of God has a different view of that. About what being a man is. You want biblical womanhood? You want biblical manhood, fatherhood, motherhood, sonhood, daughterhood? You want any of these? You got to go to God's Word to get that instruction. But you can't go to entertainment and think that it's somehow in a vacuum. It will instruct you. It also says it holds our attention. It arrests us. It arrests our attention. The ways of God or the entertainment of the world? What holds your attention? What holds your attention more? For that answer, you just have to look around at what the church has become. Preaching no longer holds our attention. We need puppet shows, dances, skits, light shows, and lattes. Or we can't hold our attention. Folks, we've got to get back to a point where the Word of God holds our captivity and our attention. That we're not chasing after the lust and the entertainments and the frills of the world. We want to know what God's Word says. When you come into church, you're not coming to say, what's going to happen today? Who's going to say the best joke? What's the entertainment going to be? You're coming to the church and you're saying, the Word of God is about to be opened. I am about to be fed and I am so hungry for the Word of God. The danger of that. The danger of believing that not all areas fall under God. Then we have the danger of believing that God does not require sanctification. Again, 1 John tells us that we will be about obeying His commandments. Not perfectly, but as a man being sanctified and brought alongside. So this morning I ask, are you being sanctified? As you look at your life, look at your heart, look what you do daily. Are you being sanctified? Honestly, what was the last thing that God sanctified you on? Folks, if you have to go back and look for a couple of years, you say, well, 3 years ago He showed me that I was wrong here. Well, got some issues. You need to go to God in prayer. Are you relying on the proclamation that some man bestowed upon you telling you are saved? Or are you relying on the promises of God that says, if you love me and you are mine, you will obey my commandments? What are you relying on? Does your life, does it show the fruit of one that is being sanctified? Or does your life show the fruit of the world? You know, one of the analogies I want to use this morning in closing is, it's corn. When I grow corn, let me rephrase that. When I try to grow corn at the house, it looks good. You've got these rows lined up. You plant the seed, the kernels. And as it starts growing up, you see little shoots come up. I don't know about where y'all live at, but where I'm at, we've got a grass that looks almost exactly like the corn stalk. And it just starts coming up. My untrained eyes, I can't tell whether it's grass or whether it's corn. So I don't want to pull it up because I'm afraid if I pull it up, that it'd be corn. So I wound up leaving it. And as it grows, it gets taller and grows up. And the only way that my eyes can tell whether that's corn or whether that's a piece of grass, because it gets tall really quick and wide. It looks just like corn. And the only way I can tell is when the fruit starts to show. When the fruit starts to show, then I'm saying, you know what? I know by its fruit. This is corn. This is but a weed. And the reason I say that is while both look good at the beginning, for a time, both of them grow up beside each other. And that grass can fool me into thinking that it is something it is not. Because externally, it looks like the corn. But it doesn't have the makeup of corn. So when it comes time to show its fruit, it can't do that. And you see what happens, while they do both look good, one of them is taken in with me. It is harvested. It is brought in and enjoyed. While the other one is ripped up and cast aside for destruction. That is our externals. We may fool our brothers and sisters in Christ for a while. You may fool the world into thinking you're something you're not by keeping your outside clean. But when we stand before God, He is not going to look at our outside and say, yeah, you look good, enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to look at your inside and say, you are unrighteous on the inside. But you are covered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Or He will tell you you're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you will be like that blade of grass. You will be cast into the fires of hell for destruction for eternity. You know, in closing, I simply ask, does your life represent that of one that is being sanctified by the Lord? If not, simply put, you are not one of His. If you are not being sanctified, you are not one of His. And I urge you to know that Christ is Lord. To repent and to believe upon Him this very day. You see, to the believer, today is the day of sanctification. But to the one lost in his sin, today is the day of salvation. Oh, Father, we pray that You would be with us this morning. That You would lift us up.